1 Kings 19. I want to spend a little bit of time talking about how God used Elisha, but we won't cover half or even most of the events that happened in Elisha's day. Not right now, but hopefully next week and the following weeks we'll cover perhaps a few more things in Elisha's life and how God used him. And chapter 19 is where we'll begin when we start. It's the call of Elisha. But before we begin there, let's give a little bit of history, a little background. And we mention this sometimes before a message. And so you've heard it probably, but it's good to hear it again because it's good to keep the order of events in your mind. But the law was given to Moses in about 1446 B.C. They came out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness about 1446. And then after they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, they came into the promised land and there was a time of conquest. And after the time of conquest, God used judges to instruct and to deliver Israel out of their enemies. And this period lasted for about 400 years. And after this time, the elders of Israel, they came to their judge, the last judge of Israel, which was Samuel at that time, and they came and told him that they wanted a king. And really what they were doing was rejecting the Lord's authority in their life, and you can read about it in 1 Samuel, but they were rejecting the Lord. They wanted a king like all the other nations had kings, and so that's what they wanted, and the Lord said, well, I'll give you a king. And so that began the kingdom period in Israel. The first king was Saul. And that began about 1050 B.C. And all of Israel was united at this time. That's why sometimes it's referred to as the United Kingdom of Israel. But Saul was the first king. He reigned for 40 years. Then after Saul, David became the king for another 40 years. And God promised to David that his line would continue, that there would not fail to be a man upon the throne of David. And so his son, Solomon, reigned for 40 years as well. But it was at that time, after Solomon's reign, because Solomon didn't follow the Lord split the kingdom. And Solomon's son, Rehoboam, was foolish. He was not a godly king. And because of that, the northern tribes separated from the southern tribes. And so you have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is often called Israel, or even you'll find Ephraim. And then the southern kingdom is called Judah, typically. And so they were divided. And in the southern tribes, the lineage of David was maintained. In the northern tribes, there were many different dynasties of many different families. The northern tribes would be taken captive by Assyria in about 722 B.C., and the southern tribes would be taken captive by Babylon in 605 B.C., and ultimately in 586. And as we come to where we're at now, we're in the time of the kings, 1 Kings, and it's about in the middle period of the kings. You've had Saul was already king, David was already king, then you have Solomon, he was king. The kingdom has been divided. You have the southern and the northern tribes. In Judah, we had David, Solomon, Rehoboam, and then after Rehoboam, Abijah reigned for 3 years, and then good King Asa reigned for 41 years. And then after Asa, you had Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat was another good king. And while Jehoshaphat is still king, these events are happening. He was king in the southern tribes. So David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat. In the northern kingdom, when the kingdom split after Solomon, Rehoboam was in the south. Jeroboam went in the north, and he was king. And then his son Nadab reigned for a couple years. And then Baasha reigned. And then you had a new dynasty, Omri, and his son Ahab. Now, Omri began reigning during Asa's reign, and then Ahab came on the scene as well at the end of that period. And so Ahab and Jehoshaphat, they're the kings right now. Ahab in the north, Jehoshaphat in the south. What's the spiritual condition? And by the way, it's about 200 years since Saul, the first king, began to reign. About 200 years. So you think, oh, it's 2024, 200 years ago, 1824. That's about the time, I think Napoleon died in 1824 on the island of Elba. And so you might think, okay, that long ago you would remember Saul and the kingdom. It's kind of been a ways away. What's the spiritual condition of Israel? Not very good. The southern tribes, Jehoshaphat followed the Lord. And mostly, he did make a league with some wicked kings. But generally speaking, Jehoshaphat followed the Lord. So it was good in the south. But in the north, it was not good at all. In fact, it never was good. All of the kings of the north were wicked kings, some worse than others. But in fact, the worst king up to this point was Ahab. That's what the Bible says. He says, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So up to this point, Ahab was the worst king of the northern tribes. And both Elijah and Elisha spent a great deal of time in the northern kingdom. They went around to Damascus and other places, no doubt, but a lot of times they were dealing in the north. And right now, when we begin to read here in chapter 19, Ahab is still king. And I want to talk about the call of Elisha a little bit. We find it here in chapter 19. But to give you a little bit of background, Elijah had shown Israel, the northern tribes, that Jehovah is the true God. And he did this by having a showdown on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. Now, the prophets of Baal, they cried out to their God, but they didn't answer, right? They did it from morning till afternoon, and nothing happened. And then Elijah, he was there, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord brought fire down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice that Elijah had prepared. And all the people said, the Lord, Jehovah, he is the God. Jehovah, he is the God. And Elijah commanded that the prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Baal, be slain, and they were. And Jezebel, who was a big proponent of the worship of Baal, she was upset. Jezebel was Ahab's wife, the king. She was upset to hear the news, and she sent to Elijah saying she was going to kill him. And so Elijah was afraid, and he ran to Mount Sinai, the same place where the Ten Commandments were given. And he had become discouraged. And the Lord questions him again. And you can read about the account in chapter 19. But we'll pick it up at verse, I believe it is in verse 14. Verse 13. And it was so when Elijah heard it. I'll read verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So it seems like he was afraid. He was discouraged. He had just shown the people that Jehovah is the true God. And then all of a sudden, Jezebel wants to kill him. And so now he's discouraged. He's actually just traveled a long way as well. He's tired, no doubt. But perhaps Elijah was seeking some kind of special experience, because he went to the Mount Sinai, where God's presence was so greatly displayed, and Moses saw the glory of the Lord. I don't know the reason for sure why he went, but perhaps God was teaching him, you don't need to be here at Mount Sinai to be in my presence. You know, the Lord is with Elijah wherever Elijah went. And you see that in the preceding verses, where there was the earthquake and there was the fire and there was the wind, and the Lord was not in those things. He was in the still small voice. And the Lord says, why are you here? Why are you here? And he gives his response that we just read. Well, the Lord was not done with Elijah, though Elijah felt like, there's nothing better for me than I should just die. But the Lord says, I'm not done with you yet. I have some things for you to do. And he gives some instructions here in verse 15. He says, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So, God gives some instructions. He got three things he needs to do. Anoint Hazael to be king of Syria, Jehu to be king of Israel, and Elisha to be prophet in thy room. Which is interesting, because these are kings of nations. You know, the first two are kings of nations. Jehu and Hazael, pretty significant. And the Lord had chosen these men for prominent roles. It shows us that even though, or even in the ungodly world, because the northern tribes were not godly, or Syria was not godly either, it shows us that even in the ungodly world, the Lord will supersede his plan over the plans of men. God's in control. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. But also note the appointment of Elisha. He says, anoint Elisha to be prophet in thy room. Now, Elisha is not mentioned anywhere before this. This is the first mention of Elisha. Go anoint Elisha. God knew him. God had chosen Elisha. Would God choose you for something? Would he choose me for something? I might be tempted, or we might be tempted to wait for God to call us to do something great. You know, just wait. Maybe the Lord will call me to do something great for him one day. Or we might be tempted to conclude that God hasn't called us to do something great. But as we talked about last week, you remember in 1 Samuel, that God enjoys using active people like a Jonathan, people that want and that are serving him. You know, if you think about it, if I were faithfully walking with the Lord like David, would he use me? Or if I were, if we were faithful like a Daniel, would he use us? If we were like a Joshua who faithfully served, even served Moses, would he use us? I think yes. We see that over and over again. Someone who walks with the Lord uses him. Maybe not in the way they thought, but he uses them. But Elisha, the Lord knew him and the Lord had chosen him. And notice what it says in verse 17. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. God had set up these kings and even Elisha to fulfill judgment upon the wicked of this day. And you see that God's going to render to every man his fruit. And he also mentions in verse 18 that Elijah, you're not the only one. He says, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one that's serving the Lord. And yet the Lord says, you're not the only one. He says, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel. I think I heard the buzzer downstairs. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So there were other people there. Things were bad in this day. People were worshiping Baal and not serving the Lord. And there's a sense in which, yeah, it was true. But it's also true that the Lord was working and that there were still faithful people, though the remnant was small. But there's always a truth in the Scriptures. As you read, it doesn't matter wherever it is in Scripture. There's always a remnant of people that the Lord has. There's always people that believe the Lord. It may be very few. You think of Noah and his sons, only 8 souls. Very few, but there was a remnant there. Even when the Lord destroyed the northern tribes and even the southern tribes, he left a remnant. And even right now, during this wicked reign of Ahab, there's a remnant. He says, 7,000 which have not bowed the knee. And so Elijah obeys. Look at verse 19. He finds Elisha. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. So you get the picture. 12 yoke of oxen means there's 24 of them in groups of two, right? And there were 11 They were before him. All of the yoke of oxen were before Elisha, and he was with the last one in the back there. And as he was plowing with these yoke, Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. A mantle or a cloak. It's kind of like his outer garment. And he threw it at him. And Elijah, it says, and he left, Elisha, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then will I follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So he went to find Elisha, and he found him. And he threw his mantle, his cloak, over to Elisha. And what does Elisha do? He goes, he leaves the oxen, he ran after Elijah, and he says, "Just let me say goodbye to my folks, and I'm going to follow you." Can you imagine the situation? He was ready to go. His heart and mind were already in the place where he could, at a moment's notice, decide that he would change his life to follow the Lord's plan for him. You know, he was doing something. He was busy plowing. He's like, "Well, I got to plow this, and then I've got there's harvest time, and I've got to make sure this and this is done. Lord, I'm kind of busy right now. There's not a whole lot, you know. When I'm done doing what I'm doing, then I can serve you, Lord." But that's not what Elisha did. He immediately said, "Hey, just let me go say goodbye to my folks, and then I will follow you." He dropped what he did, and he followed the Lord. And perhaps the Lord has shown you his plan for you already. You feel like, "You know, I know what the Lord has for my life, and I'm doing it." And that is great. But I think here, a great example of Elisha, are we open to change? You know, if it were from the Lord, the Lord said, "Hey, I want you to do this. Are you ready to change your whole life? Could you do that?" Elisha was ready to do it. I think of the example of George Mueller. I believe he was, as he was working in a ministry of helping orphans, but his greater ministry was trying to show people that God can be trusted. We can trust in the Lord. He's real today. But even still in this, he thought maybe the Lord wanted him to be a missionary to the East Indies. And so he prayed hard, and he was ready to go. The Lord didn't call him there, but he was ready to go. His heart was there. "Lord, if this is what you want, I want to go and do it." That was kind of, this is the attitude of Elisha here. He was ready to go. He didn't put other things in front of it, but he said, "Okay, I'm going to go." And it says here, "And I will follow you." Now, Elisha is to be the next leader. He's to be in Elijah's place. But as you know, a good leader must be a good follower, not a yes man, but one who learns and listens and becomes what God is making him into and follows the Lord, follows the people that the Lord has put in his life. And that was Elisha. Verse 21, it says, "And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." You know, he took a yoke of oxen and slew them. He wasn't keeping both things going, like, "Well, I've got the farm I got to take care of, and I'm also going to be a prophet. So I got two things happening at once." But no, he gave up the one and said, I'm pursuing what the Lord has for me here, what he knew the Lord wanted him to do. And it says, "He arose and went after Elijah and ministered," or served, "him." He was his servant. I'm also reminded by this story that the Spirit of the Lord is the spirit of service, isn't it? That's what he said in Matthew 20, 25 through 28. He says, "But Jesus called them," his disciples, "unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Wow. So you see, the Spirit of the Lord is a spirit of service. We are to serve one another. If you want to be great, you become a servant, the Lord says. And I've given you an example, the Lord says. Even as I came to this world, he didn't come that people would serve him and build him a kingdom and a temple. He came to serve other people. And we're not always good at serving other people or serving each other. Perhaps we don't know how to help others. I don't know how to do it. Or we don't think about it sometimes. I will say I'm learning from many of you how to see the needs of other people, because I see that in you. You have that eye. You know what people need, and I see that spirit and the needs and how to help them, and that's great. That's what we need to be about, to serve one another, to minister. That's what Elisha did for Elijah. Now, it's interesting to note, so we just finished chapter 19 up with verse 21 here. Elisha is not mentioned again until 2 Kings chapter 2. And there's a lot that happens between then, between this part and chapter 2. But Elisha was faithfully serving Elijah. And faithfulness is often not noticed down here on earth, you know. Somebody's faithful to the Lord and people don't notice often. But don't be deceived into thinking that it's for naught. What does the Bible say? He says, you will reap. You will reap. Nobody may ever know what you do for the Lord. It doesn't matter, really. I mean, it's nice if people recognize it, but it doesn't matter because we do it to the Lord, right? Unto the Lord we serve. And he says, you will reap if you faint not, in Galatians. Go ahead and turn to chapter 2 of 2 Kings. Now, we're not going to talk about all the events here. We're looking especially at Elisha and how the Lord used Elisha. That was the call of Elisha. This is now in chapter 2. It's when Elisha is made prophet in Elijah's stead. Second Kings chapter 2. And we'll look here at the first verse. It says, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, you ever read that verse and just think, it's just interesting. It's interesting that no explanation is given. It only says, when the time came that God was going to take Elijah up by a whirlwind, just like it was a matter of fact. Why would God do that? Why would God take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind? You know, there are only two men in Scripture that have been taken up to heaven without dying. Enoch, he walked with God and was not, for the Lord took him, it says. And then there's Elijah here. Now, we know Enoch walked with God. The Bible says it. You can even look in Hebrews 11, talks about Enoch. And it says, and the Lord took him. What about Elijah? Elijah must have had a close relationship with the Lord. Not a whole lot is talked about that in the Old Testament. But you can read in James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, it says Elias, it's just the same name for Elijah. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So this example is not given in the Old Testament, but it's insight into Elijah. You know, you just see him saying, it's not going to rain by the space, you know, for 3 years, according to my word. He's talking to Ahab. But we see here, you get a little insight that he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. He had a relationship with the Lord. So does that mean anyone that has a close relationship with the Lord, he's going to just take up to heaven without dying? We know that's not true. But perhaps the Lord had a special plan for both of these men. There's a lot of speculation. You read the book of Revelations, and they talk about there will be two witnesses during the tribulation period, and they'll have special abilities that the Lord will give them. And some have said, well, it must be Enoch and Elijah. It's not necessarily true, but it's interesting to think about. But you think about Enoch, how he was not. He didn't die. He just went to heaven. You think about Elijah, the same thing, caught up in this whirlwind and taken up to heaven. This is not unlike the catching away or what we call the rapture of believers before the tribulation period. You can imagine what that's going to be like. But what we do know is God had a purpose in this, and God has a purpose in putting it in the scriptures for us. It might be, perhaps, to remind us that there's much we have not even begun to understand in the scriptures. There's a lot there. You think, oh, I know the stories of the Bible, but there's a lot here that we haven't gone down deep and understood what the Lord has for us. So why did the Lord do this? I don't know all the reasons, but I know that the Lord was going to do that. That was his plan. And Elisha was faithful to stick with Elijah even unto the end. You can see in the next few verses here, verse 2, it says, "And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel." So Elijah asked him, stay at Gilgal. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha would not leave Elijah. Then you have verse 3. It says, "And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." So this is interesting. The sons of the prophets knew that the Lord was going to take Elijah up in a whirlwind. And it also says here that Elisha knew it. So Elijah knew it. The sons of the prophets knew it. Elisha knew it as well. And it reminds me of the truth of the Holy Spirit in believers, that God's Spirit doesn't lead in different directions, does he? He doesn't lead in different directions within a church or among believers. And unity of the Spirit is important. These people knew what God was going to do because they were believers, they were prophets, and the Lord had revealed that to them, and they knew what was going to happen. But the Lord's not divided. You know, if there's ever a division or an argument with somebody, someone is wrong. In fact, maybe everyone is wrong, but everyone can't be right. We know that's true. Someone is wrong. You can both be wrong, but you can't both be right. And so, anyhow, they knew what was going to happen. And so Elijah, they get to Bethel. They were in Gilgal, and he says, stay here. I'm going to Bethel. And he says, I'm not going to leave. So he goes to Bethel. And when they get to Bethel, it says in verse 6, "And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on." So Elijah asked him to stay again at Bethel. Says he responded the same way, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And so he's using these oaths as just saying, I am not going to leave you. Even at Bethel, because he was at Gilgal, and then he goes to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets at Bethel, verse 5, I think I skipped over, they say the same thing. At Bethel and then at Jericho. Yeah, I skipped over a couple verses here. So he went from Gilgal to Bethel and then he went to Jericho. In verse 5, the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he says, "Yea, I know it. Hold your peace." This reminds me also that believers abroad, not just in our church, but you know, no matter where you go in the world, they have the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful thing to find a believer and you talk with them and they have come to the same conclusions that you've come to about things. How does that happen? It's by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us, and he's not divided, he's the same. And so for the final time, Elijah asks Elisha to tarry at Jericho. So he went from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho. And then he says, no, I'm not going to. I'm going to go with you, Elijah. And so the sons of the prophets at Jericho, Jericho is pretty close to Jordan there. And so they're going down to the Jordan River. And you can imagine the sons of the prophets' curiosity. They say here at verse 7, "And 50 of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. You know, if I was one of the sons of the prophets, and I knew what was going to happen, I'd go with them too, right? And so they're standing afar off, and they're just kind of watching. And you can see Elisha and Elijah over there, and they're going down to Jordan. And they know something's going to happen, so they're waiting. And so while they're down there, they get down there to the Jordan River. It says in verse 8, "And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground." Wow, that's pretty interesting. He uses his mantle. Elijah used his mantle. Moses used his rod. You think about Samson. He had long hair of the Nazarite vow, right? And we might be tempted to think that there was some kind of power in these objects. You know, well, it was Samson's hair that gave him the strength. It was the rod of Moses. That's really a humanistic way of thinking. That's how Israel thought when they were going to battle at Aphek, when Samuel was just a boy. They said, "Hey, you know what we need? We need the Ark of the Covenant. There's power in the Ark of the Covenant. We'll take that lucky charm into battle, and we're going to win." They lost because it wasn't the Ark of the Covenant. It wasn't the Ten Commandments or the bowl of manna or anything that was in the ark. See, these objects don't have the power. They were just tools. They were symbols of God's power. The power was in the Lord. And by the way, you notice there's no fanfare here, really. But the miracle was just as miraculous as the time Joshua and the children of Israel passed over the Jordan on dry ground, or the time the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea on dry ground, or the many miracles that you see that were big and tremendous and talked about. We don't know all the miracles God has done in the world. I mean, they're not all recorded in scriptures. The Lord has done a lot of things that are not recorded here in scriptures, and things not just in the Bible times. And they don't all receive great acclaim, what God has done. You know, perhaps the Lord has done miracles in your life. Has he ever done that? I know you hear of things that are just, this is miraculous. This is, the Lord did this. Not just, you know, it was a miraculous thing. You know it was the Lord. And sometimes we can lift up the stories in the Bible, and we can wish we had what they had and lived in the days they lived and saw the things they saw. And while we wish for those things, we can kind of despise what the Lord is doing in our own life. We can count it little in comparison. But you know, that's not right. That's not a right way to look at it. The Lord here is the same Lord today as he was back then. He's working today as he was back then. He can and does do great things. And the Lord has reasons why he acts the way he does and why he does super miraculous things sometimes and other times he doesn't. And today we live in a day where he wants people to believe the word of God, not trust in some experience. And so, sure, the Lord wants him to believe the word of God. And so we give the word of God. But it's not that God doesn't do great things today. And we shouldn't despise the day of little things, the day that we live in, because the Lord is still doing great things. He's still the same God of Elijah's day and Elisha's day. So they go down there, and he hits the Jordan on either side, and it dries up, and they walk across the Jordan. Verse 9, it says, "And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." So Elijah offers Elisha to make a request. Make a request before I'm taken away. And so Elisha requests, it says, a double portion of Elijah's spirit be upon him. A double portion. Which is interesting. This has been likened to the firstborn in a family who would get a double portion. That was just standard practice. Everybody gets a portion, but the firstborn They get a double portion. It states in Deuteronomy 21:17 that the firstborn here, he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. And so you think, well, because Elisha is to be the next prophet in Elijah's stead, he requests a double portion of his spirit, perhaps as a way of inheritance, maybe, to do the work of the Lord. And that's evident through Elisha's life, and perhaps we'll look more into that later. But Elijah states that this is a hard thing, but it would be granted if Elisha saw him when he was taken by the Lord. Very interesting. Do you see how this blessing could have been forfeited by Elisha? You know, if he hadn't been faithful to stick with Elijah, he never would have had that conversation with him at Jordan. You know, it doesn't take much to say, well, he asked me to stay, I'll stay. Is there anything wrong with that? Anything wrong with staying? Not necessarily. He wouldn't be sinning if he stayed. But you see that he wanted more. He wanted to be with the man of God. And so he chose to be with him. And because of that, he received a blessing. You know, the same is true for us. There are things that you don't have to do. It's not sin if you don't do them. But sometimes you forfeit blessings because we don't. You know, you think if you spent more time with the Lord, you know, maybe you're not sinning because you didn't spend this certain amount of time with the Lord. But if you did, what blessings would the Lord give you? You say, well, you know, the Lord doesn't require me to give more of my money, so I'm not going to. But maybe if you did give to the Lord more, maybe it's not money, maybe it's time, maybe it's whatever it is, maybe we would see some of the Lord's blessings, like Elijah or Elisha did. And because he stuck with Elijah, Elisha had the opportunity to request something special. And this reminds me of Matthew 10, 40 through 42, where it says, "He that receiveth you," talking to the disciples, "he that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." So if you do something for the Lord, it doesn't matter how small it is. He says, if you give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. You think how Elisha is mentioned as one who poured water on Elijah's hands. You think of Joshua, who helped Moses or others who just faithfully served the Lord and served the Lord's man. The Lord blessed them greatly. And the same is true for us. Your faithfulness will not go unrewarded. And Elisha's was not. It was rewarded. And he says here in verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." So it happened that, just like everybody knew it would happen, that Elijah was taken up. There appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire. And you say, do you really believe that happened? So, of course I do. You know, God that created the world, can he not create this and do this? Of course he can. And the Lord did. And Elijah went up by the whirlwind into heaven, it says, into the sky. And it says in verse 12, "And Elisha saw it, and he cried, My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan." So Elisha Elijah's taken away, and Elisha takes up Elijah's mantle. He takes up the mantle, which was a symbol of the position of Elijah. We even use that today, you know, to pass the mantle on. And so he receives the blessing that he requested of Elijah. I'm reminded of that many, not all of them, but many of God's blessings are conditional. What blessings do we forfeit because we don't walk in the place of blessing? We're not blessable. Is a good thing to ask yourself. So he takes up this mantle, and we read in verse 14, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. He strikes the river with the mantle. Why did he do that? That's what Elijah did, right, when they came. Elijah did that. He watched what the man of God did. He learned from him, and he practiced what he learned. That's a good example, especially for us younger folks, to look at the generation that went before us, to see what they did, and learn from it, practice what they've shown us. And God fulfilled his purpose in making Elisha the next prophet in Elijah's stead, just like he had planned. In verse 15, it says, "And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha.' And they came to meet him and bound themselves to the ground before him." The Lord does something special to this, to Elisha at this time. You know, After this, he has confidence, and the Lord does great things through Elisha, after this time period. And you think of, there's another example of the spirit of Elijah, the same kind of spirit and demeanor that was on John the Baptist, right? He went in the spirit of Elijah as well, and God did great things through him. It's amazing how God changes a person. The Bible talks about a deacon. When someone becomes a deacon, how they've gotten to themselves great boldness in the Lord and things like that. Well, this happened to Elisha. He comes and they recognize the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And the sons of the prophets recognize the position God has put Elisha in. And they say this in verse 16. "And they said unto him, 'Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley.' And he said, 'Ye shall not send.' And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, 'Send.' Then they sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, 'Did not I say unto you, go not?'" So they wanted to go see if they could find Elijah. They thought, well, he's up in this whirlwind, and it blew him somewhere in some mountain. We want to go find him. And he said, "Will you let us go? You think that's a good idea? Hey, should we go?" And Elisha said, "No, don't go." But they urged him. He said, "Well, really, we just want to go and see." So he finally complied. And they couldn't find him. God had taken him, just like Elisha said. Sometimes we think we have great ideas. And though others with experience, they come and they say, "It's not worth trying." We feel like, well, we've got to scratch the itch. Oh, just let me try it. And we do well to listen to those who've gone on before us. We don't have to try everything. It's already been tried sometimes, and people know. But anyhow, so they come back. And then there are more events even in this chapter that happen. There's the miracle here of the water. In verse 19, it says, "And the men of the city said unto Elisha, 'Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren.' And he said, 'Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein.' And they brought it to him, and he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, 'Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land.' So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake." And we might be tempted to think Elisha had some great power, but the power was the Lord's. Just like any good that we have or any good that anyone can do, it's all from the Lord. And the Lord used Elisha to do this miracle. And in verse 23, it says, And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel. And from thence he returned to Samaria. Won't elaborate on these stories this week. We'll look perhaps more next time. But he's going to go back to Samaria and he's going to spend time up there with the kings of Israel. Ahab at this time, and I didn't mention it because things have progressed a little bit. Ahab's no longer king. Ahab has died in battle. And then you're going to find that his son, Ahaziah, he has died. He fell through a lattice and was sick. And then he died there as well. And now Jeroboam has probably just begun his reign at this time that Elisha goes up to Samaria, which is the capital of the northern tribes of Israel. So, just to kind of look at what we've talked about, generally speaking, in a time of spiritual darkness, because that's what it was here, in a time of spiritual darkness, God used a man called Elijah. The Lord showed great power through Elijah's ministry. I mean, you can imagine fire falling down from heaven, people being raised from the dead, and all sorts of things happening. The Lord showed great power. And it was not easy, by the way, to be the man of God. He was a target for discouragement. And he was discouraged here at the end of what we talked about in chapter 19. But God can use us too, can't he? Can he use us in the time of spiritual darkness? He's like, well, he can't do anything today. People may have felt that way. George Mueller's time or Hudson Taylor's time, you think, God can't do much in China because people are just so bad. And it was bad in China. But no, the Lord did great things through a man named Hudson Taylor and those that would go with him. Could the Lord use us in this time of spiritual darkness? Sure he can. He can show his great power through us. I've been thinking, you know, what can we do for the Lord, or what can the Lord do through us this coming year in 2025? What can we do for the Lord? But you also see that God saw fit that the next generation be prepared. Not only was Elisha faithful to the Lord, but the Lord said, I want you to prepare the next generation. And we all have a part in preparing the next generation, whether we teach, train, and provide the necessary things for the next generation, or whether we are the generation being humble and teachable and ambitious to serve the Lord. We all have a part to play. And I'm reminded, people pass on, even people that have held the line in dark times. And, you know, I think of, you know, college professors that I looked up to that have passed away, or my dad passed away, and you feel like all these people are passing away, and you can get discouraged sometimes. Maybe Elisha could have been discouraged. Elijah's gone, you know, the man who stood up, and where's everybody else that's serving the Lord? And when they've gone on to glory, we shouldn't be discouraged there, because the same God is with us, and he can do great things. He can provide, and he can teach us. So, how God used Elisha. I'd like to continue this thought the next few weeks, perhaps. There's several things. There's a lot of stories to cover. In fact, half of 2 Kings talks about Elisha and how God used him. Lord, we are grateful for the stories that you put in the Bible. They're encouraging. They're interesting. They're encouraging. They're a challenge. They show us so much of human nature. And they show us so much of your character and what you're like. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, you'd strengthen us, you'd bless the services today, you'd be with Pastor as he speaks, and as we seek to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we thank you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.